Hello and welcome back once again for the 210th installment of the Parish of the Patriots. I don't know what brought you here, whatever brought you here. I'm just glad you're here. Most of you, of course, are going to be return members of the congregation, but I always like to imagine there's a few new people listening for the first time. If you are new, we do have a Christian-specific segment that comes in roughly the halfway point of the show. Be sure and stick around for it. Even if you don't particularly not into that stuff, invite you to listen. I think you'll get something out of it. I've had multiple times I've had non-believers drop me notes and say, you know, I'm not really a believer, but I always listen to the Christian specific segment. Yes, that's the way this show goes. Sometimes I can't even talk, and yet people come by to listen. We always start off passing the plate around. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. It is very much appreciated. If you want to be a part of that, it's not hard. Go to the bottom of the description page here for this show on Radio Albion, and you'll see I got snail mail there. Doesn't get any easier than that. Got Bitcoin, got Monero, got email address down there to drop your notes. If you've got a different kind of janky cryptocurrency, we like to call them shit coins. Don't be hesitant to drop me an email. I can probably get you an address for that, too, because I have no pride. I will take your shit coins. So don't be afraid. I will take them. Yes, and it'll be much appreciated, accepted with very much gratitude. I accept your shitcoins very much. Let's get into listener supporter mailbag. I do have one. Besides what we're doing here, I'm pushing it off to the Christian specific segment, so you know, don't worry. And you know, by the way, this is a good point for me to throw this out there, just to say, you know, a lot of you sometimes will write very detailed, you know, notes here, letters, messages, you know, and I appreciate that. I'm not telling you to stop doing that, but you know, do understand that, you know, when I edit those down, you know, sometimes it's for time restrictions. You know, somebody sends me like a 3-page letter, obviously I can't spend all time reading 3 pages, but most of the time when I edit down or read it a little differently than what you wrote, it's because a lot of you will share, you know, stuff that I look at and it's like, you know, that's very personal information that really, you know, somebody could put that together. It's always out of an overabundance of caution to protect y'all's anonymity, but don't think, you know, I mean, again, don't hesitate to continue to do that. I just wanted to make it a point, you know, I'm not cutting that out because, you know, I'm not interested or something. I'm reading the whole thing. I always read these whole things. You know, this isn't like the first time I read this here. I always read through these. Sometimes I read through them like 2 or 3 times before we actually go on air here. So when it's not that I'm not interested. It's not that I don't care. It's just I'm trying to protect y'all's anonymity because I care like that. GPD, continuing to enjoy the show. This is going to be a day I can't talk. Continuing to enjoy the show. Best wishes. That's from James, UK. Very nice and very nice card. I like that. Appreciate it much. Grandpa Dan, hope this finds you well. Thanks for all you do. Be well. God bless. That's from Nick. And yes, I did read the rest of which I printed out. And all I can say to that is amen. Amen. That was good stuff on the back. Very relevant. Appreciate you sending it. GPD honk, honk. Enough said. That's from Mr. T. I'm honked out. I'm all... We all honkies in here because we're getting all honked out in the clown world. GPD, not much new out here in flyover country, just lots of snow still and wind. Hope all is well with you and your family. And that's from Drew. This talking thing, more coffee is needed. And I'm glad I don't have snow. We had hailstorm a couple weeks ago and it, I took a picture out my front door. And it looked like snow. And I drove to areas of town where they had more of it than and there were like hail drifts. It's a weird thing when you have all this hail and there's hail drifts drifted up on the side of the building. Looked just like a snow drift. But you can't make a hail man out of it. Because it won't stick because it's ice. You know, they always do. They refer to us dismissingly as flyover country. They don't realize that, you know, we're actually kind of proud. We want them to just fly over us. We don't want them landing here. We don't want them staying. They obviously don't like us. The feeling is mutual. We don't want them staying here. Dan, hope you're keeping well. It's been a very hectic month or so for me since I last messaged, but it has been great. I've had a lot of work to get done. over the last month, and it feels like it's been the first time in my life I've had to work really hard and consistently. I've never really pushed myself while embracing the challenge before, but now that I have, I could say it's really been fulfilling. It's made me spend quite a lot of time thinking about what I actually enjoy and what I want to do in life. Although I haven't figured it all out, I'm definitely a bit clearer now, and I've noticed myself being much happier than before the new year, which is when it really started. Your brother in Christ, Michael, and praise the Lord for that. You know, we get clarity. We get clarity and understanding the truth. One thing is men that tortures us is when we can't understand a situation. And women don't understand this at all. But it's just because we're different. I'm not being dismissive of women or insulting or anything. But something in women, I hope you listen to this because maybe this can give you some insight. When you don't understand the man in your life, this might be just like, insight, and you can thank me for this. But as men, we are hardwired to fix things. And when we don't understand the situation, that's why we're always striving to understand the situation. We always strive to understand, get to the truth of a situation. Because we want to understand it. Because if we understand the situation, then we can figure out how to fix it. When women get frustrated, you know, men will be sitting there and their wives, men don't understand that their wives just want them to sit there and listen to them go on and on about something you don't give a shit about, you know, their coworkers or whatever the hell. And you'll always have this big, you know, you'll have this, you know, this tension because women will sit there and they just want to vent. And then when they get all done venting, they get mad because their husband's like, well, sound to me like what you need to do. And they're like all mad. I don't need you telling me what to do. We're fixers. We don't understand this concept of just, most of us shouldn't. I hope you don't. You know, we want to fix things. We don't understand the concept of we just want to sit around and bitch about it. We want to understand the world around us. Because if we understand it, we can fix it. If you go to fix something, if I say so myself, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm very good at being able to fix things because I'm really good at looking at something, even though I've never messed with it before, looking at it long enough and I figure out how it works. And if you figure out how something works and why it does what it does, then you can move into, okay, why is it now not doing what it's supposed to be doing? And you can fix it. You know, that's all it is. You figure out why things do what they do, how they work, and then you can figure out. And when it becomes, and this applies to how we live our lives and perceive the world around us. And when a lot of times when we're really frustrated is because we're not understanding the world around us. You know, we don't understand all of the things going on. We get frustrated because at the end of the day, we want to fix it. You know, we want to fix it. You know, when we finally figure it out, as our listener has here, you know, and you get it all figured out and you put it into practice, you know, again, I liken everything to fixing things because that's something I've spent a lot of my life doing is fixing things that don't work and making them work again. And you always find this when you accomplish that and it works, there's this feeling that you just, I know exactly what you're talking about here, Michael, because there's this feeling of yes. You know, when you finally figure it out and then you start working and you know you're not just chasing something blindly, you finally figured out how this machine or whatever operates, and now you understand why it's not doing it. You found the thing and now you just gotta fix that. The frustration is when you're trying to figure out why things aren't working out, whether it's a machine or whether it's your life, you know, your pursuit of education, whatever the case may be. And then when you finally get it all figured out, then you can start fixing it. And that, as men, is when we first start. I'm not going to edit that out because it's funny. That's when we start to feel good. That's when we start to feel fulfilled. When we can figure it out and then we can start fixing it. The frustration comes when we haven't figured it out yet. We're working on it, but we haven't figured it out. And like I was, but that's just the way we're wired. You know, that's the way we as men are wired. So women, when you know, understand when your man starts telling you after you've told him all about your gibberish at work that we don't really care about, and he's been nice enough to sit there and listen to you and pretend he does. When he then turns around and tells you what sound to me like you need, you know, that's just the way we are. We're fixers. Don't tell us, if you don't want us to tell you how to fix it, don't go jibber jabber to your lady friends that also have no problem sitting around talking about things endlessly in a loop, like an endless loop. Because we can, you tell a man, he's going to try to figure out how to fix it. And if he thinks he knows how to fix it, he's going to tell you about it. That's why you see people, by the way. Really, I do. I believe this is one of the things that really has caused people to have this mental breakdown. It's people, specifically white men, to have this like societal-wide mental breakdown. And it's manifested in many aspects of our society. Y'all listening to this show, I don't have to spell them all out. You look at this society and this toxicity, this toxicness that is in white men specifically. I'm not saying there's none in white women aren't suffering. I'm talking about white men specifically. I believe a lot of the escapism and a lot of this, you know, just breakdown in the mental state of the average white man is because they look around at this, they live in a broken society and there's no way to fix it. You know, there's this frustration. Many of them can't ever seem to break away and actually figure out why it's broken. But even if they do figure out why it's broken, it's not within their realm. It's not within their ability to actually fix it because it's bigger than they are. And it's this frustrating thing to be in a system that is observably in every metric is broken. To be in a broken system and to not be able to fix it because we are hardwired to fix it. Everything in our instinctual being, we're looking around at this broken society and everything in our being is saying, fix it. It's broke. Fix it. You're supposed to fix it. Why aren't you fixing it? Figure out a way to fix it. And then our subconscious, even if we say, well, I don't know how I would do that. And their subconscious, they go into bed at night and they land there thinking about how can I fix this? How can I fix it? I'm supposed to fix it. Why am I not fixing it? I got to figure out it. I got to be a way to fix it. But you can't. It's beyond your ability. It's beyond the fact. It's just beyond. It's bigger than you. That's why I say it was so important to focus on fixing yourself. Because if enough people fix themselves, that adds up. Individual is a group and you become a bigger group as a whole has fixed itself. And it's not going along with the clown agenda. Because this group of people now, you know, almost as a monolithic entity, but it's not. It's all these individuals who have fixed themselves, and because they've fixed themselves, and I would argue because they are following the truth, following Christ, they fix themselves, and they're not going along with the clown agenda. When the clown agenda comes and says, you got to go along with this, they're like, well, no, you know, I'm not doing that. But everybody else says, we're not, I'm not. I don't care if I'm the last person on earth, I'm not going along with your stupid clown agenda. Enough people fix themselves and don't go along with the clown agenda. Doesn't matter what clown says. It doesn't matter when clown says, you got to do this. If enough people say, well, I'm not. Well, if you don't, well, it doesn't matter. I'm not. That's what you can fix. You can relieve that fix, that frustration. You start fixing yourself, doing what you got to do. What else is going on? Oh, I read an article earlier this week. Apparently this comes up. Our legislature here in Texas meets, I think it's every 2 years. And apparently every year this guy puts this bill forward that never goes anywhere, of course. But, you know, for a vote on secession, you know, Texas seceding from the U.S. It would be a glorious thing. I fully support it, by the way. But, of course, I do realize that, like everything else in the democracy system, it's all just theater. I mean, Don't get caught up in any of this stuff too much, you know, because it's all theater. I don't care what they're talking about in congressional hearings. I don't care when once in a while the media throws you a little bone, you know, a little scrap off the table and you gobble it up. It's like, oh, they've agreed with this little tidbit that we were right about something. It's all theater. When you understand all of this is theater, you know, it doesn't matter. I saw a story before doing the show here and they were talking about In I remember somewhere in Britain, I think it was in Wales. I may be wrong. I don't want to go back and look at it. I don't have time for all that. We got important things to talk about. But anyway, they're continuing with the destruction of these statues and stuff. And they're talking about this committee is making this decision and it says these statues have to be eradicated, you know, because the people want it. Because the people are offended. We have to respect the wishes of the public. Except the public hasn't ever demanded this. It's not being demanded by the public. Public doesn't care. You know, the public doesn't care. This is being decided by this little committee of Bolsheviks. That's what they are. This little committee of Bolsheviks are deciding to do this. And then they do it and they say, well, this is what the public demands, only there's no actual public demand. It's the way the democracy works in a nutshell. Everything is theater. They do it in the name of the people, but the people don't have any say in it. Over and over and over again. Wears me out. Anyway, back to my story. Texas, yes. Bill to put a referendum forward, you know, for the state of Texas to become independent. It's not going to go anywhere. I mean, how people read that and they're all excited. Yes, let's do it. You know, and I understand that sentiment. I've said all along that, you know, a peaceful breakup of the United States is the most desirable outcome. And you see the people that are offended by that because, you know, when people talk about like Texas seceding and then other states maybe breaking away and seceding from the Union, and you always have people, if they have comments turned on, you'll have these people who talk about violence, you know, and they're the most people that are probably the least able to actually enact violence, but they get off on the idea of the federal government enacting violence on people. And they're like, you know, oh, yeah, well, the last Civil War proved that ain't going to happen. And it will. You see all these bloodthirsty comments about, you know, basically hoping the federal government, if Texas were to secede, hope for the federal government would go in there and just kill everybody and nuke you. And very bloodthirsty. It tells so much about them. You know, they will sit there on the one hand and be dismissive. And it's like, oh, they don't realize that they're actually a drain on the rest of us. Well, then you ought to be glad to see us go. No, you can't leave. If you were to leave, we would just have to kill you all. They always have, you know, all of their talk about, you know, democracy and human rights and all that's bullshit. It's just like when they used to talk about the right to peaceful protest, and now they're going to throw you in a gulag for that shit. You know, it's just about the way they used to talk about you had freedom of speech, but now they'll ban you from everything or get you fired from your job or whatever the hell for exercising your freedom of speech. Yeah, we understand. At the end of the day, they have to violently impose their ideology on everybody else, and they can't stand the idea of somebody getting away from it. Again, they will talk dismissively. We talked to the reader earlier wrote in and talked about here in flyover country. They will talk dismissively about us and refer to us as flyover country. We're not even worth them looking down upon. You know, obviously they won't like us, and quite frankly, as I said before, the feeling's mutual. Why not? You know, again, in the world of political theater, Marjorie Taylor Greene said something about a national divorce. And again, that I'm not acting like she's anything great. She's just part of the theater troupe. But a peaceful breakup of the United States is the most optimistic outcome that could happen for anybody. Really, I mean, break up into independent nations, set up some trade deals, let's get along, and everybody would get along so much better. I mean, it's like, you know, people that like they live together and like they hate each other 24/7, and then like they split up, you know, and then like a year or so goes by and they're like good friends, you know, and it's just they couldn't stand living together. You know, maybe that could be the U.S. I don't know. Texas, yeah, no, Texas bill. Of course, it always gets killed in committee, and you have these people, and they're like, this is an outrage. I saw some politician, and he, you know, asked about this, and he was like, it's a threat to our democracy. It's a threat to our democracy. That is like their go-to thing. Like, if you had a referendum is the people get a vote. And yet they say, what they're actually saying is, if you were to pass this and allow the people to have a vote on whether or not Texas should be a part of the U.S. conglomerate, that in and of itself, the people having a vote on it, is a threat to our democracy. And you have people that still go around naively thinking that this term democracy refers to the people being able to have a say, to the people voting. Does anybody really believe that? I guess there's people out there so stupid, they still actually believe that. The leftists don't believe that. They know what it means. That's why they sit there in the comments and go, I hope they kill all of you if you try to leave. They don't sit there and say, well, I hope we can respect their democracy and let them leave. You will stay here and be ruled over by us and have our weird ideologies shoved down your throat. Or you can just die. That's what they say. It's crazy. It is. It's. But they will sit there and say that the people having a vote, is a threat in and of itself to the democracy. Because obviously the democracy refers to the system that makes the handful of people very rich and everybody else, you know, ruled over. It's just crazy. I'm all about Texas, but I know it's theater. This guy puts this bill forward. He knows it ain't going to go anywhere. This is just theatrics. like I say, we have all these congressional, how many congressional hearings have we had on, you know, social media companies, you know, censoring people's free speech? And they sit there and say, well, they're private companies. They're not, they're corporations, they're private companies. Yeah, but they could steal. That's not the government doing it. And then we find out, lo and behold, the government was actually doing it. The government was like literally sitting there telling them, giving them the list, ban these people. It's like if the it's like they say, you know, okay, say the government supposedly, and like I can say, I realize this whole, you know, rule of law thing is long gone, but let's pretend it still exists. Let's just suspend belief for a moment and pretend it still exists. It's like it says in law that the government cannot come and search your house without a search warrant. You know, no illegal search and seizure. But let's say the government just hires a group of thugs in the neighborhood and they come and kick your door in and look through your house and find your stuff and then leave and give it to the government. Imagine you going to court and being like, the government illegally, they searched my house illegally and took my stuff. And the government being, no, 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 we didn't. Private citizens did that. We didn't do that. We stayed back in the car and watched them do it and told them where to go and said, this is the address and this is what we're looking for. Now, really, that's the argument. When people sit there and say, oh, well, these, you know, and again, it's the same people that say we ought to die if we were to vote to not be a part of the U.S. conglomerate. You know, it's like the same people will sit there and defend everybody being banned off social media will sit there and say, well, technically it isn't the government doing it. They would sit there and say, by that reasoning, they would sit there and say, well, it wasn't the government, the police that came in and kicked your door in. It was private individuals and they have the right to do that at the direction of the government. And that's how these protests work, isn't it? Really, it's not a stretch of the imagination. You sit there. People be sitting there. Y'all don't, because y'all know. Y'all up speed with me. Y'all know. Once we're rolling here at the Parish of the Patriots, you got to keep up. If you're new around here, I'm sorry. This is the way. Once we get past and I learn to talk, things speed up. You got to be able to roll with it. That's where we're at, you know? I mean, we had the peaceful protest. That sounds outrageous, the example I gave here. It sounds outrageous, but we're there. No, we are. We're there. There's been these cases of these horrible no-knock raids, which should be outlawed. They should be illegal completely. And it's like they find out later when they go wrong. They find out later there was a case in Houston a couple of years ago. They had a no-knock raid at the wrong house and killed these people. And it come to find out when they looked into how they got the search warrant, you know, to do the no-knock raid, well, it was basically an anonymous source which worked for the cops. So they got the cops basically paid the anonymous source to give them the tip so they could raid the house they wanted to raid in the first place. Theatrics. Now, a peaceful breakup of the U.S. would be an ideal situation because this is coming apart. It is going to collapse. This is not sustainable. Anybody with any brains can see it's not sustainable. And you know, a peaceful breakup, a relatively peaceful breakup is the optimum outcome for everybody involved. For everybody involved. Is it the likely outcome? I don't think it is, sadly. I don't think it is because you got these people that and they want to impose their weirdo ideology on everybody else. They do. They want to impose on it. You know, I'm not talking about the people that profit, the people that profit from the system at the top. You know, we understand why they do what they do. I'm talking about the run-of-the-mill shit lib who just gets off on the idea of, well, if y'all tried to secede, the U.S. government bring their mighty military in and slaughter all of you. Why would you want to force people to live under your system, you know? Kind of doesn't speak well for your democracy. Your democracy. Your human rights of who we of who we are. Of course, knowing it's all theater. Knowing it's all a lie. I don't get frustrated with it. That's not completely true. I do get a little frustrated. But for the most part, I don't. I expect the media to lie. I understand that they're liars. That's all they're capable of. They speak the message. They speak the language of their father, the devil. And all they do is lie. And I expect that from them. You know? It's like no use in getting, you know, upset about that. They're just speaking what they speak. They are liars. And when you understand that they're speaking the language of their father, I'm preaching early. Sorry. They're speaking the language of their father, the devil. And that's what they do. They lie. You expect that. You know, it's like me. If you were a rancher and for some reason you were ranching sheep, I don't know why you would do that, but say you were. And as your sheep were going around grazing in the pasture, looking for a place to die, which is what sheep do, you have coyotes come in and kill your lambs. You know, well, you might be upset, but you shouldn't be like personally angry at the coyotes, because you understand that they're just doing what they do. You know, by nature, their natural instinct, this is what they do. That's what the media, it's not frustrating so much that the media lies and the government lies and the whole system is theater. What's frustrating is when people will sit there who claim to understand this, and then they'll turn around as soon as the media throws them a tidbit that they think, you know, represents them in some way, shape, or form, they'll jump on and it's totally real. We've had this whole thing. Now, all of a sudden, the media has gone 360 and they're saying, oh, COVID came from a lab leak in China. And you've got the conservatives like, say, we told you it was real. How do you know that's real? Because the media just reported on it. The same media that you've been talking nonstop now for 2 years about how they lie about everything. But now that they've done a 360 and gone from calling you a conspiracy theory nutcase for saying it came from a lab, now they're saying, yeah, no, it came. It was a lab leak. The Chinese released it. It's a lab leak. Now you're all on board. They must be telling the truth this time. Maybe the narrative needed to shift a little bit. Do you ever think of that? You just had to shift the narrative a little bit. I mean, seriously, what part of they lie about everything do you not get? I mean, what part of that do you not understand? They lie about everything. Look, I read the media, you know, because sometimes, you know, they can't help but to screw up. And it is a screw up, you know, and there will be some little facts in there, but you have to kind of dig them out to kind of read between the lines. When you understand they're lying about everything, and most, like 99% of what they say is projection. You know, like I said earlier, you know, the public demands these statues be taken down and destroyed, so we have no choice but to do it. No, that's projection. They're demanding, this little small group is demanding that happen. The public is not, it's all projection. But you can read between the lines and you can come to some sort of understanding. But no, it's, when you understand, they lie about everything. You know, they lie when the truth would probably suit them better. Like I say, it's frustrating because people jump on board and they think, oh, this time the media is telling the truth. This time they're agreeing with me. desperate for that approval. The media will just agree with us and see our ideas. We're mainstream now. We conservatives are so mainstream now. The media has suddenly come around, decided to agree with us. There's no way they're just doing this to manipulate us for the 100th time. They're literally like Charlie Brown trying to kick that damn football, and that bitch Lucy keeps pulling it away. That's conservatives. This time the media is telling the truth. This time the media is totally telling the truth. They're not going to pull the football away. They're totally not manipulating us. They're totally not absolute liars. This time. It's very... very wearisome. It does. It just wears you out. I don't know. It just comes back to, I don't know. People just want that approval, I suppose. They just, this time the media is going to go along. They just throw them a little. They're so easily played. You look at this play go over, you know, happen over and over again, and how easy these people are played. Like I say, they'll go on and on about the media are a bunch of liars. All the media has to do, they'll sit there and deride the media and say they're just a horriblest thing in the world. And as soon as the media just causes them, you know, like I feed table scraps to my dogs, you know, and it's just like as soon as they throw that table scrap off there, they're just more anxious than the dogs. They just sit there and grab it up. It's like the media threw me a table scrap. They don't even bother to wonder if maybe the media is manipulating them into something else. No, this time the media, these absolute liars in the media, now they've had to come around and agree with me. I have won. Of course, they never win. Ever. That's the hallmark of conservatism. They never, ever actually win anything. They just get manipulated. They just get played over and over again. We're not going to get played over and over again because we're going to get into our Christian specific segment, our sermon this week. So you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. And as we head into our Christian-specific segment this week, we're heading back to the listener-supporter mailbag, one of these I kept back here. And this is another one of those cases where I'm going to really generalize what is written here. So as out of an overabundance of caution to watch after and safeguard y'all's anonymity. So, you know, it's just one of those things I like to do. Dan, hope everything is going well for you and yours. I know sometimes you like an idea for your sermon part of the show. I'm losing friends and family over my faith is nothing new. It's just that now it's happening with family and friends who claim to be of the faith. A good friend of mine is not able to talk to me anymore because his wife cannot accept certain aspects of the Bible. I've sat down and given her different proofs, and she can't show me where I'm wrong, but simply throws my what I show her aside and continues in her way. She finds preachers online that go along with her ideas, even though I show her from the Bible that they are lying to her. If you look up some of the verses they refer to, it doesn't even say what they claim it says. This doesn't seem to matter to her. I have a brother whose daughter is in rebellion and continues to sin. And instead of confronting her about it, he's actually enabling her sin by having her move in and continue in her wicked ways, which are very self-destructive. One of my friends has a large internet Bible lesson site, and he told me he sees this a lot with people who will compromise their faith for family. It hurts, but God comes first. May God bless you and your show. I love to hear your thoughts. Sometimes we think the same, and sometimes you give a different angle that I have not thought of, and that's from Tony. And once again, I very much have generalized what you've written here on purpose, out of, an abundance of caution to respect your anonymity. So we're going to go along with that. We're trying to get the gist of it. But like I say, if I read it word for word, somebody could sit there and say, theoretically, someone could sit there and say, that sounds exactly like this guy I know. So again, I'm just trying to look after y'all. But so a lot to unpack here. And it amazes me because we're warned about this. It's easy to sit here and say, well, this is all written about in the Bible. But I mean, really, to take a minute to stop and really think about the fact that this was written thousands of years ago, and like word for word, we see this playing out. We see this playing out, especially in these matters. I mean, not only in the matters of human nature and how people behave and they follow these patterns, but I mean, very specifically, and I'm going to address that here in just a minute. The first first example you've given here of your friend, I mean, there is a lot here. The fact that you're not, basically your friend is no longer allowed to speak to you because of your disagreements with your friend's wife. See, that tells you, that their exists, their relationship is not on sound footing in the sense that she's telling him who he can and cannot speak to. Sadly, the fact is the vast majority of women in the West today are in rebellion against God. And they don't want to accept this, but the fact of the matter is, if a woman is in rebellion against her husband, and any time a woman is taking position over her husband and telling him what he can and cannot do, who he can and cannot talk to, where he can and cannot go, she is in rebellion against God because she's in rebellion against her husband. She cannot be in obedience to God if she can't simply obey her husband. Now, don't get me wrong. If her husband's going out to the honky-tonk every weekend and sleeping around with women and committing adultery, she has every right to speak up because he is in rebellion against God. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a woman who's sitting here telling her husband who he can talk to, who he can't talk to, and basically henpecking him here. That's it. That's rebellion against God. And you see that in the vast majority of women in the West. And if you're a woman and you're listening to the show, hopefully that's not you. So don't take it personally, but you should be able to look around and say, yeah, that's exactly right. If you're in full rebellion, if you're sitting there and you cannot, if the husband is not in charge of the household, then rebellion has already taken place here. You shouldn't be surprised knowing this, that she's demonstrating her rebellion against God and her rejection of the truth. She goes and finds preachers. This is, I heard a deal and I even spoke to it, I believe, last week. But, they said the modern person here in America, they treat religion more like an all-you-can-eat buffet. They pick out the parts of each one that they like and they adapt it to their own truth. That is how the decadent and sinful West is. And once again, it's so amazing to me that we look at the Bible and these things, we were told this thousands of years ago. It was written thousands of years ago, and you could see it play out basically word for word today. What did Jesus say? And I'm paraphrasing off the top of my head, on my Bible open in front of me. He said they're going to follow false teachers who will fill their itching ears with what they want to hear. They go and find somebody that'll tell them what they want to hear. There's a funny thing, and I don't remember if it started with talk radio or with podcasts or whatever, but it is a truth. It is a truth that if you do these shows for any amount of time, you'll soon come to learn. And that is that people don't want to hear your opinion when you're doing a show. People don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinions coming out of your mouth. The moment you tell them something they don't want to hear, you know, truth or not, you know, they go off in a huff or fire off an angry deal instead of considering the truth of the matter. People go out and they will find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. They've already decided what they're going to do. They've decided what they want to do. And they're going to go find somebody to fill. What did the Bible tell? Written thousands of years ago. And it's you can sit here and say, oh, wow, you know, here's this. It's in the Bible. But stop and really consider this was written thousands of years ago. You have people who sit here and deny the truths of the Bible. And yet, how do you rectify the fact that thousands of years ago, we were told they will go out and they're going to reject sound doctrine. They're not going to listen to the truth. Wives will be in rebellion to their husbands. They're going to go out and find false prophets and false teachers who will fill their itching ears with words they want to hear. With it. It's playing out. It's playing out word for word. It is an amazing thing. And it's nothing to be surprised of. But what we can soak up from this is that, you know, again, the truth of the Bible and to be in amazement. And we see this playing out now is to the brother whose daughter is living in rebellion. And instead of confronting her and rebuking her of it, is this basically being codependent and inviting her into the home to bring all of her baggage with her, so as to speak, continuing in sin. And again, I generalize that part quite a bit, but there is, you know, illegal activity basically happening here. And instead of trying to stop that, he's saying, oh, you know, I love her, so I'm going to basically enable her to continue to do this. This is a twisted the relationship has gotten all twisted up here, and love has gotten twisted around. Now, look, I'll be the first to say your kids are always your kids, and you know, you should love your kids and try to do what's best for them all the time. And I may get into this a little further here as we get further in the show, kind of in our main topic. I don't know what direction I'm going with that yet, but your kids are always your kids. The Lord teaches us, I guess I will get into it right now because it's a good spot. The Lord teaches us a lot of things and experience in life about Him, natural experiences in life. We look again to the Bible, and in the New Testament, there's a constant theme of the illustration of Christ and the church as marriage. You know, the bride and the bridegroom, and we're given this illustration. So this tells us we can experience and understand God more and more of ourselves, you know, ourselves rather, by some of the things we experience in this life. And I really do believe that one of the, you know, really keen aspects, one of the keen ways that we learn about the Lord is by being parents, how we relate to our own children. Now, in the case of your brother here, you know, his love has gotten twisted up. So love has gotten twisted up because he's not doing anything to stop her self-destructive behavior. He's actually encouraging it and enabling it by providing so that she can continue to do this. In other words, if he withdrew his support, she would probably no longer be able to do that and might stop. When the Lord corrects us, he doesn't do so out of, you know, just, you know, now it's time for your punishment. And again, actually, this kind of ties into one of the things I was thinking about talking to in a larger context, but we'll just go ahead, like I say, and expand on it here. People get this twisted idea of who God is. And it's one of those things I find amazing when I look at Christian people in the world today. And I do. I understand where it comes from. We've talked about where it comes from many times on this show, but you will look, and many times Christian believers will have this twisted view of who God is. It's this view of extremes. In other words, you'll have one segment that will view God as like this hippie, all loving, and there's no violence in him at all, even though this runs completely counter to the entirety of the Old Testament. God is this nonviolent pacifist, hippie type figure who is love. And of course, we've redefined love in the modern age. He is love. And so hell and things like that couldn't possibly, hell and judgment, those things couldn't exist. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? And it loves everybody, and God is just going to reward everybody. And when we go on, we're all going to be happy, kumbaya, no matter how wicked and sinful we are in this world. And then you have other people who have the other extreme view of God, which is like he is this overbearing figure who's basically looks over our lives, watching over our lives with a magnifying glass, holding a hammer, just waiting to drop the hammer and knock us back into place. Now, if you've experienced being a parent yourself, you understand how twisted these views of God are, that they're incorrect. Because do you deal with your children? Do you deal with your children as a parent in that same way? I should hope not. I hope that's not the way you view your parent, or I'm sorry, view your children as parents. Yes, you have to correct your children as they grow up. Otherwise, they just become heathens and don't understand limits, and they will engage in self-destructive behavior. You know, they will. They will engage in self-destructive behavior. So sometimes you have to tell them no. Now, of course, your kids, they when they're little and they're growing up and you tell them no and you can't have that and you can't go do that, you understand you're telling them that. Because you want them to have a firm footing on life, and those things that they want probably aren't good for them or self-destructive. But to the child, you're just being mean and not letting them have it when they want it. They don't understand the bigger picture. God deals with us the same way. If you're a parent, you come to understand God by your own interactions with your children. You want your children to be happy. You want to reward them. You want to do well. You discipline them. Simply, you know, just enough to get them on the right path. You don't go overboard like your child does one misstep and you lock them in the closet for a day and then beat them to death where they're black and blue. That's stupid. Hopefully you don't do that. You better not be doing that. You discipline your children enough to get them on the right path. You want them to be happy. You want to give them things to make them happy, but you don't want to spoil them. Either, and you learn and you get the feel of it as a parent, and you know, to where it all works out. And this is a way in which God gives us the opportunity to understand him from his perspective. That's the way, and that's the way you should understand God. You know, you shouldn't have this extreme pacifist, hippie, ridiculous view, and you shouldn't also have this view of God as this entity who's just looking for an excuse to bust you down and cast you into hell. You raise your children the way that you do because you love them and you want them to do well and you want them to be grow up to be good people and to be and have happy, productive lives. That's what God's doing for you. You do not love your children as much as you may love your children. You do not love your children more than God loves you. That's not possible. Trust me. So if you have this twisted view of God as one extreme or the other, then you've got it all twisted up, and you need to unwind that and reconsider. Because again, you can't love your kids more than God loves you. Again, this is one of those experiences he gives us to where we can really come to understand who he is by these experiences that we're able to have in life in this world. Now, getting back to the topic, as I told you I was going to get off. That's why I was sitting there trying to decide whether to go on off in this now or to go circle back to it later. But now was as good a time as any. Now, in the case of the brother, we have this instance to where I would say the definition of love. And like I say, your kids are always your kids. You should always love your kids and you should always try to figure out some way to help them. But when you aren't doing anything for them to change their behavior. In this case, you're actually enabling it and encouraging it by shielding them from the consequences. Shielding them from the consequences of their bad decision, and thus you're actually making it worse. You're actually enabling them to continue on. Then you have twisted up your understanding of the term love. Now, there are specifics to this situation that I do not know about. Are there younger children living in the household? If they are, then this is also a failure to protect those younger children. because, again, this person is bringing in this destructive behavior, and they're bringing in all of these things that are going to cause, you know, actually, if there's smaller children in the household, could be putting them in danger. So now you add on this layer of failing to protect these younger children. This person is, you know, again, there's some illegal activity going on. If they get caught in that and they're in the home, then you yourself, or not you yourself, then the brother is going to get, the father of this rebellious person is going to get in trouble as well. And you're failing to, it's a failure to protect the household. Failure in the duty. I guess what I'm trying to spit out here is, because I get these things rolling around in my head, and I realize I do that, and sometimes I do it so bad that I actually stop recording and start all over again. But I get what I want to say all rolling around in my head, and I get so much of it, and it's like I grasp it and understand it, and I just can't put all the pain, you know, put everything together and get it spit out. Your brother thinks he's doing a loving thing for his daughter, who is in sin and rebellion, but he's not. It's actually the opposite. What he is doing is the opposite of showing love for her. And I imagine if you confronted him about it, you probably have, you know, he probably says, well, I love her, she's my daughter. And again, I don't believe in disowning your children. I believe your kids are your kids. But at the same time, what he's doing by enabling her to continue on in sin is self-destructive. And again, if we look to the way the Lord relates to us, again, when we suffer, we don't suffer because, you know, God just likes the idea of a suffering. We suffer because that is the way we have to learn. That is the way we will learn. If we are able to learn something without suffering for it, then God will have us learn that way. But because of our very own nature, and again, it's not because God just really wants us to suffer, get out there and suffer. But that's just the way we are. We have free will, and we will make these decisions, and we suffer through the consequences of them. And that is how we learn. And we say, well, I guess I won't do that anymore. If you look back on your own life, how many times have you made decisions? It's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. I see what the outcome of that is. And, you know, sometimes you can't undo them, and they have lasting effects in your life, and you have to live with that for the rest of your life, but you keep on keeping on. But you recognize that, you know, you made a decision at some point in time, and it was a very good one. And you've suffered for it, but you grow in the Lord. That's the way the system, it's the way the system is supposed to work. And because we suffer through it, we grow and we understand the Lord. What your brother's doing is he's redefined love. He's shielding her from trying to shield her from suffering from the consequences of her behavior. And she's not learning anything. Because she's not suffering, she's not looking for a way to turn around and stop doing that. He's just making it to where he's shielding her from the consequences, and he's calling that love. And again, I don't know the specifics, you know, getting deep down into this, and for everybody else, I'm sorry, because maybe some of this doesn't make sense, but, you know, I don't know if there are younger children, in the household, what he's doing is really, really bad, because it's putting them in a bad position. He is robbing his daughter of the opportunity to repent. You know, and you get somebody that's abusing, you know, using drugs and things like that. There'll be plenty of times, you know, those of you listening have dealt with people like this, you know, whether it's alcoholism or using drugs or whatever. And you're going to know if you've had friends or family like this, you know, you understand what repentance is, because they will never be short of times of coming around and telling you how they're sorry, or, you know, they're just not going to do that ever again. And I'm so sorry. But yet they keep doing it again. That's not repentance. We know repentance is action. And obviously we're at a point here where the daughter's not even, you know, not even any close to an area of repentance. When you see somebody, regardless of what they tell you about their Christian faith, when you see somebody who has a twisted view of their relationships and parenting, whether it's with their own parents and understanding where they're coming from, or their own parenting towards their children, when you see somebody who has a twisted view of parenting, then you understand and you know that they also have a twisted view of God. They have a twisted view of their relationship with the Lord. Because again, this is one of those opportunities that God gives us to understand him. And if you understand the Lord, you have a clear understanding, at least a relatively clear understanding of your relationship and how the Lord relates with us, then that's going to be expressed in your relationship with your children and how all of that works. So when you see somebody who has a twisted up view of parenting and a twisted up relationship with parenting, then you know they have a twisted up relationship with the Lord as well. So I hope that works. And I'm looking at the clock here, and I actually spent way more time on that, but it was some really good subject matter, and I do appreciate it, because most of the time I go into this, into our Christian specific talks, and I always have things that I want to discuss, but a lot of times I sit here and I'm like, really, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here. I've got a little bit more time here, so I wanted to get into something else I did have jotted down. I jotted down the other day, and this kind of relates as well to what we're talking about, so we can kind of segue right out of that into this. And this is the fact that, you know, we're told in the Bible, by their deeds you will know them. You know, we're warned in the Bible, and again, this was written thousands of years ago, and it's so relevant to us today. I hope all of you find that as amazing as I do. I really do, because it amazes me. You have people say, these are just fairy tales, and yet you read this, and it was written thousands of years ago, and it applies word for word today. By their deeds, you will know them. Now, because we're told specifically, by their deeds, we will know them, what does that imply? They're slick talkers. Don't pay any attention to what they have to say. By their deeds, you will know them. You look at this ridiculous notion promoted by the MCC that we're never supposed to judge anybody. We're not, how dare you judge? But that is like the opposite of what we're told in the Bible. The whole thing about judge not, lest you be judged. I'm not getting into that part right now. You know, that's, again, a people of this twisted understanding. They don't understand. They don't understand what they're reading. Because we're told specifically, of course, we can judge among ourselves. We can judge these things. By their deeds, we're told, by their deeds you will know them. Don't pretend to know what's in somebody's heart. But look, when you look at their deeds, you're going to know who they are. Don't pay any attention, because they're slick talkers. The letters written in the New Testament, you know, there's a recurring theme that these slick talkers have already worked their way into the new church and are already slick talking everybody around and manipulating them to their own agendas. Don't pay any attention to the slick talkers. By their deeds, you will know them. I laugh, and what caused me to jot this down is I read a story earlier earlier this week that this Christian organization in Germany is casting the poor. They're casting the elderly out into the street to move migrants, to move foreigners into the housing, into their houses. They're casting the elderly out into the street, the poor and the elderly into the street, so they can move these migrants in, because they get more money out of this. By their deeds, you'll know they are a Christian organization. And you'll have the non-believer point in this and see how these Christians are. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. They're a Christian organization. No, they're not. They are not a Christian organization. They're just a money racket. They're just another business. They cast the elderly and the poor into the streets because they can make more money. We got an organization around here. We can make more money. It just amazes me. Again, thousands of years ago, this was written. What did Jesus say? And again, I'm paraphrasing off the top of my head. If I stopped everything and read the exact words every single time, we'd never get through the show. It would take me hours. What did Jesus say when he rebuked the Pharisees? He says he's talking about these Pharisees. These Pharisees, they'll go out into the street in their extravagant robes and do these eloquent, big, long-winded, those public prayers. And for a pittance, for a few pennies, they'll cast the widow out into the street. For a few pittance, for just a few pennies, they will foreclose on the widow's house and throw her in the street. My gosh, it's been thousands of years, and they're doing the same thing. They're a Christian organization throwing the poor and the elderly into the streets so they can house the foreigner and make a profit. Balaam's error. They chase after money. Again, the truth. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one or you'll hate the other, or vice versa. You cannot follow Mammon and Lord Jesus. It's one or the other. You cannot chase after money. You cannot serve money and serve the Lord. It's one or the other. This could be a whole discussion for another day, how to balance that. One of these days we'll get around to that. One of the interesting things is in the Bible, we're told basically money is like the root of all evil. And again, paraphrasing off the top of my head. And then like just a few, and yet in the other verse, it says money is the answer to all things. So how do you put that all together? Well, one of these days we'll do a whole discussion on that, because that is very relevant. But you cannot pursue money. You cannot pursue money. You have to have money to live. You have to have money to live in this world. God knows that. You're going to crawl around and live in the dirt, in a dirt hut, and eat mud, eat bugs or something. I mean, you have to have money, but that's different from that is your pursuit in life. Anyway, like I said, I don't want to get off into that today. I don't have time to get off into that today. But you cannot love and pursue money and also love and pursue the Lord. They're mutually exclusive. Who do you serve? You cannot serve two masters. You got one master. Who is it? By their deeds, you will know them. This is not a Christian organization. They have shown. They serve money. They chase mammon. They serve money. They're after the money. They do not serve the Lord. If they were serving the Lord, it'd be like, well, it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter what it costs. Money is irrelevant here. We're not throwing the poor. We're not throwing the elderly out into the street so we can make an extra buck housing these foreigners. By their deeds, you will know them. So by their deeds, they have condemned themselves. And we're not in the wrong to condemn them with our words and say they're not a Christian organization. They have nothing to do with Christ. They have no place with him. They have no place in the body of Christ. I don't care what degree they had. I don't care where whoever runs it went to seminary school. I don't care about any of that. They have no place in the body of Christ. They are not Christian. It's a deception to have the article say they're a Christian organization. No, they are not. They may have a government certificate that puts them in that classification. They may have whatever, but they have no part in the body of Christ. By their deeds, you will know them. They've casted for pittance. They've casted the elderly out on the street, foreclosed on their homes so they can make more money. They have demonstrated by their deeds. They chase after these things, and we are correct to condemn them and to judge them accordingly and put them out. And by putting them out, I mean to say they have no part with us. We are Christian believers. This organization, this has nothing to do with us. By their deeds, you will know them. Don't pay any attention to the slick talkers. By their deeds, you will know them. We're cautioned for that. Don't fall for them. We have to be smart. It amazes me. You read these stories and hear these stories on these different churches that get led way off astray. And you look at it and you think, well, how did they get so far astray? A person led them astray was obviously had bad intentions from the get-go. But see, everybody was afraid to judge. Everybody was sitting around going, well, I don't want to be the bad guy here and point out that this person's pretty shady. I don't want to be the bad person here and point out that this person, they're kind of trying to take over everything and subvert the church. I don't want to make any waves. Christians today are all afraid to be rude. They are. They're afraid to be rude. They think that's somehow unchristlike. Jesus, we got to be Christians. We got to be nice to everybody. Bullshit. Jesus constantly spent all his time going around pissing everybody off. He was always going around offending everybody. Everybody points to when he made the whip and ran all the money changers out of the temple. But that wasn't like a one-off deal. Really? I mean, I'm sure that wasn't a one-off thing. I'm sure like the disciples were, for the most part, were more or less like, yeah, there he goes again. I mean, they might have been taken aback that he went that far with it. But I mean, just like, there he goes again. Jesus was constantly offending people. He didn't care. He had no filter. He didn't. Had no filter. We talked, Sven and I, on the Friday Daily Nationals, we touched briefly on the fact that we as white people have created this ridiculous filter in our head. We're like, just have this whole long list of things we're afraid to say and won't say. Jesus had zero filter. He just said it. And as a result, everybody was offended. Christian believers, you were supposed to be a reflection of Christ. And yet Christian believers go around thinking, well, I can't be offensive. I can't say that. It might offend somebody. I don't want to offend somebody. Look, I'm not telling you go around and be a rude asshole to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you were speaking something that is the truth, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't be embarrassed of the truth. When you see a whole organization, a whole church get led astray, usually it comes down to one or two people, usually one person, and they bring a whole bunch of little cadre in with them to where they can subvert the whole organization. Usually that happens because everybody's sitting around being afraid to speak up. They're being afraid to judge them by their deeds and say, hold up a minute. They're afraid to be, they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to make any waves. We're supposed to be, our calling is to be as Christ-like as possible. And Jesus went around offending everybody all the time. Why? Because no guile was found in his mouth. No lies were found in his mouth. He only spoke truth. So everybody get mad at him. Everybody take offense at him. You can't say that. And now, of course, we live in an extreme society where there's a whole long list of stuff that you can't say that. Trust me, if Jesus Christ was walking around on the face of the earth today, he would be labeled the biggest hate criminal that ever existed with the way the West is today. You can talk about politically incorrect. He just spoke truth. No filter at all. He didn't care. And yet, we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be as Christ-like. That's why we're called Christians. And we all run around afraid. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, if I say that, they might take offense. I don't want to be offensive. Is it truthful? It's not anything. Jesus went around offending people if you're, you know, because he spoke the truth. That should be you. Like I said, I'm not telling you to go around and just be offensive. But if you're speaking the truth, you know, if you're speaking the truth, then there's nothing. You know, of course, people are going to be offended. That's the way it works. Because at the end, by their deeds, you will know them. And by your deeds, everybody else is going to know you. We got to get on out of here. Thank you again for joining us. Hope you enjoyed this week. Thank you for all of you who tuned in. Those of you who put a little in the offering plate means a lot to me, really does, and I really do appreciate it. May God bless all of you, and I hope you'll join us next week for the Parish of the Patriots.